Welcome to From the Source, where your questions meet God's Word. Whether it's life, faith, or theology, we go straight to the source, God's Word, for truth, wisdom, and clarity. Today, we will tackle some hard questions. Is the book of Job some cosmic bet between God and Satan with Job caught as collateral damage? Why do we suffer? Is God still worthy of worship when tragedy hits our front door? Let's jump in and explore these questions.
Welcome to From the Source. I'm Matt, and today we're tackling a question that challenges both believers and skeptics alike. It's about one of the most mysterious and often misunderstood books of the Bible, the Book of Job. A few weeks ago, I received a question, one that, if answered correctly, can strengthen faith and trust in God, but if answered poorly, could become a stumbling block to the one asking. Here's the question. Why would God accept a bet with Satan to prove himself if he really is all-powerful? And why would he allow so many horrible things to happen just to win that bet? It's a powerful question. One that, when I first heard it, I struggled to answer in a way that did justice both to the complexity of the issue and the goodness of God. Let me share a quick personal story of suffering and faith. In 2022, my wife and I were expecting our first child. With excitement, we, along with my family, church, and friends, prepared to welcome our little bundle of joy into this world. This was big, long awaited, and we were ready for a new chapter. It even rekindled relationships that had once been closed. Then, at the end of the first trimester, I flew alone to Dallas to help a family member move. Mid-flight, I had a feeling. This unshakable sense that something wasn't right. That something horrible had either happened or was about to happen. After landing, I called my wife, but it went straight to voicemail. I went about what I had traveled to do, trying to push that feeling aside. An hour later, the phone rang. My wife was in the hospital. We had lost our child. The loss left a hole in me, a void so deep that no words can describe it. A void that only those who had experienced such grief can truly understand. I felt pain like I had never felt before. My initial response echoed Job's when he lost his children, his servants, and his livelihood. He didn't lash out at God. Instead, he fell to his knees in worship and proclaimed, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," from Job 1:21. But as time passed, my emotion shifted. My grief turned to anger and loss. Why did this happen? Why would God deny us the child we had long awaited? Why did God not answer the prayers of me, my wife, my family, and our church network? A year later, we were blessed again with another child on the way, only to lose them at nearly the same point in the pregnancy. The pain deepened. My family wrestled with emotions, desperate to understand something that, humanly speaking, seemed impossible to comprehend. But today, I can share some good news. As of this episode, we have been blessed with the most beautiful baby girl, and she is doing well. For a long time, I wrestled with these questions. I searched scripture, I prayed, I tried to make sense of the loss. And what I found in Job's story wasn't just a story of suffering. It was a story of trust, of faith when everything falls apart. It's a story that doesn't just belong to Job. It belongs to all of us who have ever faced suffering. And here's the reality. We live in a world where suffering and loss surround us. whether through personal experience or collective grief, none of us escape pain. We ask hard questions. Why do children get cancer? Why do shootings occur in our schools? Why are families torn apart by divorce? Why is there injustice in a society where justice should prosper? These are real, painful questions. The very questions that cause many to ask, why would a loving God allow suffering? And these questions are just as relevant today as they were in Job's time. That's why I'm excited to explore this topic together, because the answer is more profound than a simple wager between God and Satan. So, let's dive in and break down what's really happening in Job's story. Before we get to the question, though, we need to understand the context of the book of Job. What it is, what it isn't, and what its message means for us today. Many people approach Job as if it's a simple story of suffering and restoration, or a test, a wager between God and Satan. But the book of Job is far more than that. It's one of the most profound books in the Bible, dealing with deep questions about suffering, divine justice, and the limits of human understanding. Job, in the context of wisdom and literature, is alongside Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs often teaches that wisdom and righteousness lead to blessing, while Ecclesiastes wrestles with the fleeting nature of life. Job, however, takes on one of the hardest questions of all. Why do the righteous suffer? It does not offer easy answers, but instead challenges human assumptions about God and suffering. The book of Job is not a story about Satan's power, nor is it a bet between God and Satan. It is a theological discussion on suffering, divine justice, and how we perceive God. The central storyline of Job has God initiating the conversation. At the beginning of the book, we're introduced to Job, a righteous man, blameless, upright, and faithful to God. He has wealth, a family, a good life. Then, suddenly, his life is shattered. In a single day, Job loses everything, his children, his wealth, and eventually, his health. Now, as I admitted, when first presented with this question, my answer did not do justice. I failed to do justice to the depth of Job, to the question, or to the one who asked the question. I missed something crucial in my initial response. Job's suffering did not begin with Satan's idea. In Job chapter 1 verse 8, it is God who draws Satan's attention to Job. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, an upright man, a man who fears God and shuns evil." God himself brings up Job's righteousness, not Satan. This is not Satan challenging God, but it is God allowing Job to be tested. Satan responds by accusing Job, claiming that his faith is purely transactional, that Job only serves God because of his blessings. Satan suggests that if those blessings were removed, Job would curse God to his faith. In response, God permits Satan to test Job, but with strict limitations. This is where many people misunderstand Job's story. It is not about a bet. It is a divine test that ultimately reveals a greater truth about faith and suffering. As Job sits in an unimaginable grief, his three friends arrive and sit with him in silence for 7 days. A powerful act of mourning. But when they finally speak, instead of bringing comfort, they begin questioning him, eventually shifting to outright accusations. They assume that Job must have done something wrong. But Job's suffering wasn't a result of a bet. It was part of a conversation that God initiated. And that tells us something important, that Job's suffering had purpose far beyond what he or his friends could understand. Let's talk about Job and his friends' view of God real quick. They had a transactional faith. And this is where the real wrestling begins. Not just for Job, but for those around him. His friends, rather than comforting him, start making things worse. And why? Because they had a completely wrong view of how God works. One of the major themes in the book of Job is how God and his friends viewed God, specifically their belief in a transactional God. Job's friends operated under a simplistic cause and effect view of God, what we might call retribution theology. This is where if you do good, God blesses you. If you suffer, then you must have sinned, you must deserve it. This belief wasn't unique to Job's friends. It was common in the ancient world, and many people still think this way today. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar repeatedly tell Job that God is just. Therefore, he must have done something wrong to deserve the suffering. They argue that Job needs to repent because in their minds, God would never allow the innocent to suffer. But Job knows he is innocent. And this is where Job starts wrestling with his understanding of God. Before his suffering, Job likely shared the same transactional view. He expected that as a righteous man, he would be blessed and protected. Now that he's suffering, his entire framework of faith is shaken. Job doesn't understand why this is happening, but he refuses to falsely confess to wrongdoing just to fit his friend's theology. And here is where the real question of Job's story emerges. Is God only good when he blesses us, or is he still good even when we suffer? The book of Job isn't about explaining why suffering happens. It's about how we respond when suffering comes. It challenges the belief that God operates on a simple reward and punishment system. It reminds us that human wisdom is limited, and we cannot fully grasp God's ways. Even today, many of us try to fit God into a human framework, expecting him to act within our constructs of justice and fairness. But God is not transactional. His ways are higher than our ways. While we are transactional, God is not. The book of Job challenges us to move beyond shallow faith into a trust that goes beyond circumstances. And this is exactly what happens to Job. By the end of the book, Job never gets a direct answer to why he suffered, but he does experience God himself in a way that he never had before. Look what he says in 42:5. Job says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job's story isn't just about suffering. It's about faith, trust, and encouraging God. And encountering God in a deeper way. The book of Job is written for us, the readers. It's not about proving something to Satan. It's about revealing something important to humanity. That God is sovereign. That suffering does not always mean punishment. And that faith is about trust, not transactions. Now that we understand what the book of Job is really about, let's address the first big question. Did God actually accept a bet with Satan? Let's address the question directly. Why would God accept a bet with Satan to prove himself if he is really all-powerful? Now, at first glance, the opening chapters of Job might seem like a wager between God and Satan, with Job caught in the middle as collateral damage. But is that really what's happening? The answer is no. And to understand why, we need to clear up a major misconception. Right? Misconception number one. This was about proving something to Satan. A common misunderstanding of Job's story is that God needed to prove something to Satan, as if he had to defend his power or authority. And that's not the case. However, God did allow a challenge that would demonstrate Satan's accusation against Job was false. God is sovereign. He does not have to defend himself to Satan or to anyone else. Satan is not an equal adversary. He is a created being with limited power, not some cosmic rival to God. Nowhere in Job does God feel the need to justify himself to Satan. So if this wasn't about proving something to Satan, why did God turn Satan's attention to Job? In Job 1:8, it is God, right, not Satan, who brings up Job's name. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And this raises an important question. Why did God initiate this conversation? And here's what we need to understand. First, that God knew Job's faith. He knew that it was genuine. God was not setting Job up for failure. He was highlighting Job's righteousness. God knew that Job would remain faithful even in suffering. This was not about God gambling on Job's faith. It was about demonstrating what true faith looks like. Job's life was a testimony that Satan could not refute. So Satan challenged it. Second, God is exposing Satan's lies. Satan is called in Hebrew Ha-Satan, which means the accuser. His goal is to always accuse and undermine the faithfulness of God's people. Satan wasn't just accusing Job. He was challenging the very idea that people serve God out of true devotion rather than self-interest. By pointing to Job, God was refuting that lie. Satan is not putting God on trial. God is putting Satan's accusation on trial. God was teaching a lesson to humanity. God could have ignored Satan, but he allowed this challenge because of what it would reveal to us as readers. Job's story is ultimately for us to show that true faith is not dependent on circumstances. Through Job, we learn that God is worthy of worship, even when life doesn't make sense. We must remember, God did not turn Satan's focus to Job to prove a point to Satan. He did it to demonstrate to humanity what true faith looks like. So what's actually happening in this conversation between God and Satan? In Job 1 and 2, it's not a bet, but it's a divine challenge with a greater purpose. Satan, the accuser, claims that Job's faith is conditional. He argues that Job only serves God because of his wealth, family, and prosperity. Essentially, Satan's accusation is not about Job. It's about God's worthiness to be worshipped. And this raises two fundamental questions. Is God only good if he gives us what we want? Or is he worthy of worship even when we don't understand his ways? This is a question that every believer wrestles with in times of suffering. If we lose everything, will we still trust God? If our prayers go unanswered, will we still believe he is good? Do we worship God because of who he is or because of what he gives? This is the heart of the challenge, and Job's response will provide the answer. What God is really demonstrating is that he has not proven himself to Satan, but instead that true faith isn't transactional, that he is sovereign and his ways are above our understanding. He demonstrates that suffering is not always punishment. Sometimes it is a path to deeper faith. Through Job's story, God is teaching a profound lesson. Faith is not about getting blessings. It's about trusting God regardless of the circumstances. As a final thought before we move on here, did God accept a bet with Satan? No. Job's suffering wasn't about winning or losing a wager. It was about revealing the nature of true faith. While Satan's accusation appears to be against Job, it is really an accusation against God's worthiness to be worshipped. If Job curses God, as Satan proposes, then he can say to God, "No one loves you. They love what you give them." This brings the implied challenge. Do people only worship God because of his blessings? And this brings us to the next question. Why did God allow Job to suffer? Let's tackle it directly. Not just Job, but the person who asked the question asked, why did God allow so many horrible things to happen to so many people to win a bet? And this question assumes that Job's suffering was just a side effect of some cosmic game. But that's not what's happening. We've already established this wasn't a bet. It was a challenge to reveal what true faith looks like. Now we must ask, why did God allow Job to suffer at all? Let's look at his story as a reflection of a bigger truth. At its core, Job's story is the story of all of us. He was faithful, yet he suffered terribly. His story addresses the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? It teaches us that righteousness does not guarantee a trouble-free life. This is something we all experience at some point. The loss of a loved one, the pain of sickness, the unfairness of life. And like Job, we often ask, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? But Job's story forces us to confront a hard truth. Sometimes suffering just isn't about punishment. Sometimes it's about revelation. We also see that suffering can have a purpose. At the beginning of Job's story, he knew about God. But by the end of his story, he experiences God. As we've seen, he says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Through his suffering, Job moved from a faith of knowledge to a faith of experience. He still didn't fully understand why he suffered, but he came to know God in a deeper way. This is a key lesson for us, that God's ways are higher than our ways. Often, when we suffer, we demand answers. Why did I lose my job? Why did my child have to die? Why did God not heal me? But Job teaches us that sometimes we just don't get an answer, because what we really need is not an answer, but an encounter with God. Job's suffering was not pointless. It brought him into a deeper understanding of God's presence and sovereignty. Job responds in lightness of faith. He says, a declaration of his Redeemer. One of the most powerful moments in Job's story, one of my favorite moments, found in Job 19:25-27, he boldly proclaims, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, not another. How my heart yearns within me. Despite his suffering, Job expresses hope in a living Redeemer who would come to earth and bring justice. Job does not yet understand how this will happen, but he trusts that God himself will step into humanity's suffering. This statement is one of the earliest glimpses of Scripture in the hope of redemption and resurrection. Job's faith in the Redeemer is not just wishful thinking. It is a prophetic declaration of God's plan. And now we know that this plan is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Job's suffering, we find the ultimate answer in Christ. While Job is not a direct foreshadow of Christ, his suffering points to a larger reality. The ultimate justice and redemption come through God himself. Job was a righteous man who suffered despite his innocence. Jesus Christ, the only truly sinless one, suffered unjustly, but his suffering also was for a purpose. But unlike Job, Jesus knew why he suffered. He says in Mark 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus willingly took on suffering so that through him we could be redeemed. This is the difference. Job suffered and did not get an answer. Jesus suffered and became the answer. And because of his suffering, death, and resurrection, we now have a Redeemer whom Job longed for, but never saw. So what does the story reveal to us? That God did not allow Job to suffer to win a bet, but he allowed it to reveal something greater about faith, suffering, and divine wisdom. Suffering is not always a punishment, but maybe a pathway to deeper faith. And true faith is not about getting answers, but about trusting God even in the unknown. Job's longing for a Redeemer was fulfilled in Jesus, who ultimately conquered suffering for us all. So not because of a bet, but because it teaches us one of the most profound lessons in scriptures, that God's presence is greater than our answers. As we finish up here, let's just revisit the original questions. Did God accept a bet with Satan to prove himself? No. God does not need to prove himself to anyone. The book of Job is written for our understanding, not for Satan's benefit. And the second question, why did God allow Job to suffer? Not to win a bet, but to demonstrate a greater truth about faith, suffering, and God's ultimate wisdom. And that's something I've had to learn firsthand. There are still things I don't understand. There are still prayers I do not have answers to. But what I do know is this: God is still worthy of worship. And that's what Job's story is really about. And in the end, God restores Job, not because Job deserved it, but because of his grace. Thank you for joining me in this discussion. If you've enjoyed this episode, please share it with someone who might need encouragement. And as always, feel free to send me your questions for future episodes.
Thank you for joining us today on From the Source. If you liked our content, please share it with your family, friends, or someone you know who might need some encouragement. As always, you can send your questions to answers@fromthesource.life. Until next time, God bless.